Why don't we open up our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 13? 1 Chronicles chapter 13. So let's pray. Lord, what a great night already. God, I really feel like we could go home now and be full. Just the sweet worship and your obvious presence tonight. And Lord, just the ministry of your spirit, Lord, as you inhabit the praises of your people. What a blessing. We are a blessed people. We thank you, Lord. And I pray now that as we look at your word tonight, God, share your heart with us. The way that you shared your heart with David, the way that David wanted to share your heart with the people. And although David did it wrong many times, Lord, I thank you that you were faithful to direct him and to teach him and instruct him and show him the right way. And we pray you do that for us, that you would show us the right way. Lord, we just want your presence to flow freely here. And we don't want to hinder you in any way. We don't want to grieve your spirit. We want to, Lord, follow your proper order. And yet we want to be moving freely. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So teach us, Lord, the boundaries of your order in worship and praise and seeking you through tonight's study. But also teach us, Lord, the freedom of your Spirit and the liberty we have when we find it. And so, again, Lord, teach us and open your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. David's greatest desire was to share Jesus with the people the way he'd experienced him. He wanted them to know what it was like to know God intimately. And David wanted to bring God's presence right into the middle of the people. Now, it sounds funny to say bring God's presence into the middle of the people, but remember, it was different then. The Holy Spirit didn't indwell everyone. The Holy Spirit was at a location. He met with man at the ark. Now, he would speak to people, prophets, and others away from the ark. We know that throughout Scripture. But as a general foundation, God met with man at the ark. God spoke through the prophets. The Spirit wasn't given yet to indwell in all of us. So there literally was a place you could go to meet with God. And it was at the temple or the tabernacle or the place where the ark was. Well, in the setting here tonight, the ark has now not been a part of the nation's history for over 20 years. Remember back when Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and all that happened with that, and they were sinning against God until the Philistines were attacking, and they took the ark into battle, and the Philistines won, and they took the ark and got the ark, and then the ark was taken back to Philistine territory. Then remember, God brought all the plagues on the Philistines, and the Philistines sent the ark back, realizing this is the God of Israel, and he's causing us all these problems. So they sent him back, or sent the ark back. In their mind, sending God back because they believe that, you know, in idols and the presence of God in one place. And although God's everywhere, there was some truth to the fact that he did have a special place with the ark. They send the ark back. And at that time, remember, they simply just stored the ark in Kirjath-Jearim, which is about 10 miles from Jerusalem. And was just being held there during that time. And during the time that King Saul reigned, really, so quite a while, the ark was down there. And David now, becoming the king, remember last week we saw he'd now become the king over all of Israel. David, once he was established king, realized we need the presence of God, not just in the center of the nation, but we need the presence of God in the center of the nation, number one. He's got to be right in the center. We need to bring the ark in to the temple, right above the city of David, there in Jerusalem, make God the center of our nation. Wouldn't that be a great thing today if our leaders wanted God to be the center of our nation? What a different nation we would have. A nation we had 200 years ago would be the nation, not the nation we have today, because our founding fathers did make, with all their mistakes and errors, as any nation and any people have, they still made God central. And because of that, our nation has been greatly blessed. And so, and again, I won't get into all what's happening now as we're getting away from the Lord. I think that's obvious. We're not seeing the blessing of the Lord as much. David wanted God to be the center of Israel's nation. David also wanted to bring the ark in so that the people could experience the presence of God. He wanted them to know God the way he'd known him. The times that David had sung and worshiped and the Spirit had been poured out on David as Samuel anointed him with oil and all these things. And I want them to know this too. And so there's this heart of David to share the Lord with the people as well as having him at the center of the nation. And all these motivations that he had. And the ark had been gone for a long time. So now that he's established, hey, let's bring the ark back. And so really what this chapter is going to focus on is David wanted to do a good thing, but David did it in the wrong way. God has a certain order to the way he's to be worshiped. There's great freedom in the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But there's also order The Bible says that God is a God of order. And you need that verse, let all things be done decently and in order. Depending on what your background is, oftentimes you'll focus on one side of that verse, one side or the other. That is, let all things be done decently and in order. And the people that are kind of afraid of the gifts or afraid of the move of the Spirit, they'll say, everything needs to be done decently and in order, decently and in order, decently. And they really kind of squelch the Spirit. They won't let God move because they're afraid of it. It's like, remember when Moses, when God was trying to show him the supernatural power of God, he says, throw your rod down. Moses threw his rod down. What's the first thing Moses did when it became the serpent? So God was showing him his power, his supernatural power. The first thing Moses did when he saw God's supernatural power, now again, this goes after the burning bush. I'm talking about once God called him in to go into Egypt. What did he do? He threw down the rod. God showed him his supernatural power, turned to a serpent, and he ran. He ran from the supernatural because it scared him. How many people today in the church run? God says, I'm going to show you my supernatural. I'm going to show you the gifts of the Spirit. I'm going to show you some power. And oftentimes, what do? We get afraid and we run. And God had to say, Moses, whoa, 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 where are you going? Whoa, Mo. Come back. It's me. Don't be afraid of anything I show you supernaturally. I won't do anything weird or hurt you. I'm your God. I want to show you amazing things to help you in ministry. You're going to use this supernatural gift and ability that I'm going to show you, you're going to use it to release a nation unto God and bring them into a whole new kingdom. Don't be afraid of it. Trust me on this. So Moses comes creeping back real slow. And then what does he do? He says, now listen, you got to grab this thing. Grab it by the tail. Don't be shy. Grab it. He reaches down and grabs it and turns back into a staff. And he shows him. He goes, look, I'm the God of the supernatural. And I will use the supernatural not just to, you know, give you tinglies or astound you, I'll use it for my glory. You're gonna lift this same rod up and I'm gonna split the Red Sea. I'm gonna do supernatural things. Don't be afraid of it. So you have the people that everything decently in order and they're afraid of it. They run from it like Moses. And God has to, over the years, kind of woo them back in and say, don't be afraid of the gifts. The gifts aren't gonna bite you. You're gonna be okay. Trust me. Then you have the people on the other side. Let all things be done decently in order. Let all things be done. And what do? All things are done. And the order is forgotten completely. You ever seen those groups? Everybody's going crazy. It's a big emotional experience, but there's no order to it. So how do we balance all this? We have both. We have both. We have great freedom in the Spirit to enjoy the emotional side of God, but we see what the boundaries are within the Word of God. What do we not do? And, you know, God's given us a big playground, but he's put a fence around it. Okay? It's a huge field. We can run, we can play, throw spiritual frisbee, kick spiritual soccer balls, footballs, play a lot. We're playing in God's playground. And God will show us his power in the middle of it. But God says, there's offense to this. And if you don't do this right, there will be offense to this. People will be offended. What did Paul say? If everybody stands up at one time and starts speaking in tongues, you're going to scare people off. They're going to go, a serpent! And they're going to run from the rod the way Moses did, right? What do you hear people say? That's demonic. That can't be God. Well, everybody back up. No. God said he gave a gift of speaking in other languages. Don't freak out. Relax. Paul would say to the church of Corinth, but guys, Paul would say, do it the right way. Do it the right way. Let one speak at a time. Wait for the interpretation. If somebody gives a prophecy, receive it. Hold it in your heart. See if it comes to pass. Then it's God. If somebody gives a word of knowledge and reveals something, then let the person be affected that affects. Somebody gives a word of wisdom, receive that wisdom from God. And he goes on this whole list of things saying, just don't freak people out, but stay in your playground. Now, the problem with David tonight and the problem of many movements, even in America today, is they're not staying in the playground. They're letting everything be done. But it's not being done decently and in order. And because of that, God's not a part of it. It's a big emotional experience, but God's not in it. Tonight, what we're going to see is a massive emotional event. An outreach, almost, if you will, if you want to put it in modern day, by David and the nation of Israel, exposing the glory of God, wanting the right thing. And I think a lot of these people that end up doing the wrong things in their worship and in their Christian life, they want to do the right thing. They're not out to do something wrong. They just haven't been taught. They don't know the word good enough. They don't understand what the boundaries are. They haven't read Corinthians and really studied. Well, what does God say? How does this all work? And so David here is going to do the right thing But because he didn't read the word of God and how to do it, he goes beyond the boundaries and God shuts it down very abruptly and very harshly. And so let's get into it. Chapter 13, David wanted to bring in the ark. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. Notice it doesn't say, but David consulted with God. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say David ran to the word to find out. It just says he got his leadership together. Guys, come here. Let's do this big thing here. Let's do this outreach in our community. We're going to really show the glory of God through the ark. Let's do this. But it's the leadership, but where's God? And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel and with them to all the priests and the Levites who are in their cities and their common lands that they may gather together to us. And let us bring the ark of God back to us, for we have not inquired of it since the days of Saul. Now, when you hear that, you'd be saying, yes! Now, this is a leader, and rightly so. This is a great heart. God also wanted the ark back in the middle of the nation. He wanted the nation focused on him as the central part for the nation. He wanted to show his glory, his power, his spirit, the supernatural things. He desired that for the nation. He wanted that relationship with them. And so God was all in on this. It's not that God didn't want this to happen. It's the way they do it that was a mess up. And all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor in Egypt as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Baalah to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up the ark of God of the Lord who dwells between the cherubim where his name is proclaimed. Again, remember, God will proclaim his name there at the ark. Now, by the way, it tells us in Samuel, when you read about this account, there were 30,000 people gathered. Try to picture 30,000 people. What is that? Maybe a corner of Neyland Stadium? Maybe an end zone? I don't know. It's hard to really, I don't know how much it is, but it's a lot of people. A lot of people. 30,000 people are gathered for this event that David has put together. They're all going to bring the ark in this massive emotional celebration, you know, bringing God back to the center of the nation. Again, everything on paper looks fantastic. And again, God would have been behind the idea of this, but the problem again is that they're not doing it the right way. Notice what happens. Verse 7. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab. All right, stop right there for a minute. They weren't supposed to carry the ark of God on a cart. See, who carried their gods on carts? The Philistines. We would say the world. The world carried their gods on carts. That's how they transported them back then. So rather than consulting the word of God, saying, God, how do you want us to transport the ark? What do they do? How's the world doing it? So let's do it the way the world does. Let's do this outreach, and how does the world do it? Now, again, it's not wrong to have some colored lights and make worship and everything a little more exciting. And it's not wrong in having a little bit of energy in the teaching and not being boring or whatever the case might be. All this is good stuff. Emotions and things that stir us. I mean, you look at the throne of God. The throne is surrounded by the rainbow of God, the Bible says. Imagine the light show you're going to see when we get to the kingdom around the throne of God. So there's nothing wrong in that. The problem is their focus was on that. In other words, how does the world do it? If you want to put it in a modern day, you know, picture, just, hey, how do they do their concert? Let's do a concert the way the world does a concert. Again, not all of those elements in and of themselves are wrong. But if that's the focus, it isn't about God, it's about the event and how much emotion and excitement you can build, right? So get a new cart, let's do it the way the world does it. This will bring the presence of God in. No, it won't, but they thought it would. And Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel played music before God with all their might. So this is a very emotional. I mean, there's a lot of going on, a lot of emotional just praise and dancing, just all kinds of stuff happening with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, with all the trumpets, 30,000 people. Imagine the noise and the worship and the sound of this and all the just fanfare. If you lived anywhere within any kind of distance, this moving caravan of 30 people praising and shouting and the ark, right, carrying this ark coming down the road and all this big fanfare, it would have been a very emotional experience. But notice this, verse 9, when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, you know what a threshing floor is? Threshing floor is where you separate the good from the bad, the wheat from the chaff. what is profitable and what is unprofitable. The exact point that God was going to make here with the nation. There's a reason this happened at a threshing floor. Because God was going to send a message, a very strong and hard message, and that is this: I'm not opposed to the emotional stuff. I'm not opposed to your desire to bring my glory in. This is all wonderful. But if you don't do it the way that I said in my word, if you do it the world's way or your own way and not the way that I line out in scripture in the proper order, it's just going to die. It's not going to be fruitful. You have to separate what is of God and what is not of God in these emotional experiences. And notice when he came to the threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Now imagine this. Picture the massive crowd, all the noise, all the music, all the emotional celebration going on in this tremendous worship moment in this stadium filled with 30,000 people as the glory of God is going to be presented. And suddenly something happens and somebody touches something they're not supposed to touch, and he's struck dead at that moment. Can you imagine how suddenly it just went quiet? Just try to picture all of a sudden 30,000 people. You know, it just went quiet. And David turned and looked. And they run over to check him, and he's dead. What? He's dead? And nobody understands why. Not at this point. David's going to find out, and we'll get to that later. I've kind of already let the cat out of the bag, so to speak. But notice this. It just dies because it was done the wrong way. They were in it, but God wasn't. Isn't that interesting? They were. By the way, emotional experiences and a large crowd of 30,000 people and a lot of emotional worship doesn't mean God's even there. Doesn't mean that. It means it's 30,000 people with a lot of emotion and loud worship. God may be looking at it going, I'm glad you guys are having a good time. I wish I could come. But I can't be there because you're doing it all wrong. You're not honoring me. You're honoring yourselves. You're honoring the world. You're doing it the world's way. You're getting all the attention. You're getting all the glory. You're becoming stars in the Christian scene. He said, who's it about, guys? You or me? And so he couldn't be a part of it. I never want us to be a place at Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, that God can't be a part of our worship or our teaching, because now it's not about the Lord. Well, that hasn't happened here. But I read this kind of stuff and I say, I know that it can. And it can also happen with a leader that has a good heart. Note that. Was David's heart good? Absolutely. But David didn't consult God in the proper way to do this. And here's the result. And notice what happens here. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. We see David having some sin here in his heart. You know, there's never a reason or excuse to get angry at anything God does. Now, maybe David was angry because he realized we've done something wrong. I hope that's what it was. I hope David was not mad at God. I hope David was like, we've really blown it here, guys. This is very upsetting. What did we do wrong? God sent a strong message here. What did we do wrong? And that could have been what it was. And hopefully that is what it was, rather than anger toward God, because God there's never a reason to be angry at God. God never does anything wrong. We're the ones that do things that are wrong. Although as humans, sometimes people do get angry with God. It's never justified. But notice what he says. David was afraid of God that day and said, how can I bring the ark of God to me? I can't get around the ark. I mean, what if we all get struck dead? I don't know what I did wrong. What's wrong? And truly, David didn't understand what was wrong here at this point. And the priest should have understood, which we'll get to a little bit later tonight. David will find out, and then they're going to do it the right way. But he says, how can I bring the ark to me? So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but he took it aside to Obed-Edom the Gittite. Now, how do you think he felt? David said, I can't bring anything to my house. I may kill everybody. Hey, take it over to your house, Obed. What? It'll be Obed, Oded. Why are you doing this to me? Take it to your house. No, take it to your house. Take it to your house, right? But you know what's interesting? Obed-Edom, he probably was fearful. But notice what it says, and the ark remained with his family, the family of Obed-Edom, in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. See, the ark and God wasn't the problem. It was the way David was doing things And so no doubt they were afraid, but God blessed them because they were living righteously. Now, by the way, if you knew that you were housing something that held the presence of the Lord, where God met with man in your house, how do you think you'd live in your home? You know? I mean, it would be like everything would be done the best you could possibly do it at all times. Because you have the ark of God in your house. I mean, it would be like, you know, you wouldn't be reading the wrong things, watching the wrong things, saying the wrong things. I mean, it would be like, it would be holy house. And they, and again, God blessed it. I wonder what he did 3 months. In 3 months, what did God do? There's the ark in your house. You're willing to bring it in. What kind of blessings was he experiencing? Probably David saw this and said, wait a minute. He's getting all the nation's blessing. We need to figure this thing out. And after we get through chapter 14 and 15, we're going to find out what David does during that 3 months. We'll get there in a minute. Look at chapter 14. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees with masons and carpenters to build him a house. David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, for his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. Then David took more wives in Jerusalem, and David begot more sons and daughters. Now again, this wasn't right of David to do. God didn't tell David to take more wives. Kings did that in that area in that time, so David did it, but he wasn't supposed to. So there's no justification for David doing this. David suffered for doing this. It brought more turmoil into his family. God never told him to, but again, God reveals everything. You know, he doesn't hide anything when it comes to his servants. You don't have to worry about justifying David for doing this. Just say, nope, David was wrong here. He shouldn't have done that. But he did it. And these are the names of his children whom he had in Jerusalem: Shammuah, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Eliphelet, Nogah, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Beeliada, and Eliphelet. And notice this. Now, he's got his house built. He's there. He's established. And what happens immediately? Now, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went out against them. Bank on it. This will always happen. Whenever you step out for the Lord and you say, I'm now going to serve God, I'm going to give him all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, I'm going to serve the Lord, bank on it. You will have the Philistines come against you. Absolutely. Spiritual Philistines will show up. It might be in all kinds of forms. It might be just things breaking. It might be people getting mad at you that hadn't been mad at you before or maybe for a long time. It might just be even agitation. Sometimes I've found that spiritual warfare, it comes in all different forms. There'll be times where you just get agitated for no reason. What am I so agitated about? Things are good right now, you know? It's just spiritual warfare. And you start recognizing, okay, when's it happening? What's going on? You know, and you kind of anticipate it, all right? I would anticipate the closer we get to this ride. It's probably going to be some weird stuff happen. So I can either freak out and say, God, you're not protecting me. You don't love me. Or I can say, okay, we're in a battle. So let's just hunker down. And God's going to get the victory here. We're going to trust him. If we learn to recognize when the attacks come, now not everything's an attack. Sometimes you're just in a bad mood. So get a good night's sleep. You know, not everything's demonic, all right? But I'm saying when you begin to see a pattern, church time, why is that when you fight? How can you fight the day before? Why does it have to be at church time? You know, or why do things go wrong, you know, when you're about to step out and start serving in something? Why does it happen now? There's a reason. The Philistines are coming against you. And so David now has the Philistines because they see him king over all Israel. The enemy's coming at him. And the Philistines went out and made a raid on the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to him, go up, for I will deliver them into your hand. So they went up to Bel Perazim, and David defeated them there. And David said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a breakthrough of water. So whatever it was happened, David went against him and it just went boom. I mean, he just defeated him. It just broke through and just swept him away. Whatever this victory was that God gave David. So David compares it to like a dam breaking and all this water just rushing and overwhelming those on the other side of the dam. Therefore, they called the place Bel Perazim, which means master of the breakthroughs. And when they left their gods there, David gave a commandment that they should be burned with fire. Two things to note here. Any god that you can leave behind, you shouldn't be following. Point number one. Okay. And point number two, you don't have to fear these other gods and these other spirits. Burn them with fire. These are the gods of the nations. Aren't you afraid of them? No, burn them in the fire. But what if they curse you? Burn them in the fire. What does the Bible say? It is impossible for a curse to alight on a believer, even like a flittering swallow or a flittering sparrow, it says. It won't alight. You know, you see a sparrow when they go by and they do that kind of bounce thing, keep going? God says, that's what a curse is like. If there's witchcraft or some demonic spirit, you know, summon the demons to go after that person, God says, it's going to go by you like a sparrow flitting by, just gone. He says, I won't let it alight on you. You're my child. You can't be cursed by the enemy. You can be spanked by your dad, but you can't be cursed by the enemy. So David's not afraid. What are those? They're pieces of wood. They're stone. Burn them. I love it. Just great boldness and not afraid of the demonic realm or anything the enemy could do. Just get rid of them. We don't need that trash. And the Philistines once again made a raid in the valley. Therefore, David again inquired of God, and God said to them, you shall not go up after them. Circle around them and come up in front of the mulberry trees. You know, oftentimes we think that when God gives us a victory, we have to follow that same pattern each time, you know. I did this, and God gave victory. Well, God may want to do it different next time. And God says, no, David, we're not going to do the battle the same way. This time, you're going to come around from this side, and he says, wait until you, and I love this, look at verse 15. It shall be, so get around the mulberry trees in front of them, and it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. How much confidence do you think you would have going into battle, waiting on that and hearing marching in the trees above you going, all right, guys, let's go. That was a bad whistle, wasn't it? I can't whistle that way. But if I whistled real, it would hurt your ears, right? I can do it. Just not that way. I never got that. But, right, you hear them marching. Wouldn't that give you confidence? Yes, God, you're marching in the trees. And what was it like for David? Let's go. And the Lord's marching before you. He's going to strike your enemies. And he does it. So David did as God commanded him. And they drove back the army of the Philistines from Gibeon as far as Gezer. Then the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all the nations. Wow. Now we come to chapter 15, and I'll give you the explanation I held back a little bit of, but I already kind of told you some of it, as we look at what David does here now with the ark. See, what happened is, while that ark was 3 months in the house of Obed-Edom, it tells us in another place in Scripture that David went to the Word of God. He went to the Bible to read, what did I do wrong? Why did God not bless our effort to bring in the ark, which I know God wants to do? Why did God strike Uzzah dead? Why did all this happen? And David read in the Word of God that it said that only the priests, them alone, are to carry the ark. And they don't even touch the ark. They carry it by poles. It's not to be on a cart like the way the world does it. It's to be the way that God designs it. It's to be carried on the shoulders of the men that God has anointed to carry his word. Because what was in the ark? The Word of God. And he said, we did this completely wrong. So rather than doing it the way the world does it, we're going to do it the way God prescribed. We're going to do it right this time. Here's what the Word of God says. We're going to follow the Word of God. And now this time we're going to bring it in, not with fear and trepidation and judgment from God. We're going to bring it in with rejoicing because we're doing this the right way. And look what it says here. Again, this is 3 months journey into the Word and watching Obed get blessed. Got David's attention. Chapter 15, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. And David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. So David gets it. He goes, I realize what happened here. We got out of God's proper order, first of all, by having people carry the word of God and carry the glory, and then we're supposed to be doing it. And let me just make one quick note here. We don't have specific people today like the Levites or, you know, that are to carry the Aaron, you know, those from Aaron to carry in the ark, et cetera, so to speak. But there is a principle here I want you to grasp, and that is this. Those that are carrying the word of God to God's people should be called and should be anointed to do so. It's not just for anybody that wants to do it. Now, any one of us can teach a Bible study. Don't get me wrong. And we all should be sharing the Word of God. But congregationally, it needs to be men that are called of God and anointed by God doing that. And why do I say that? Because we have Bible colleges and seminaries, which can be a great blessing, okay? They can be a great blessing in many ways. But there's a curse to it as well, in the sense of, some people think because they go to Bible college and get a degree that they're ready to go now and be a pastor. And God may not even have called them to be one. And it doesn't mean that God's going to strike them dead if they go and try to start a church or become a pastor. What it means is that there's not going to be any real life. It's going to be dead. There's not going to be an anointing. There's not going to be any power. You're not going to see any real fruit from that because God didn't call them to do that. And so The first principle to grasp is find out what it is you're called to do, and if you want to see fruit in your life, walk in that. If God's called you to carry the word of God and you know you're called to be a pastor and anointed to do that, then do it. If you're not, then don't do it. Find out what you are supposed to do. If you're called to carry the ark in kids ministry, or to carry the ark in cleaning, or carry the ark in working on the grounds, or carry the ark in reaching the poor of the city, wherever you're supposed to carry the ark, whatever your part in God's kingdom is, find that, find where the anointing is, and go with that anointing. And so here, that's one of the first mistakes they made. And David reads that and goes, why, what in the world are we doing with it on a cart? And then why in the world, you know, did we let this happen? It's, you know, because we did it the wrong way. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for. So David regathers all the people and says, guys, look, I've got the answer now. I know what we did wrong. I mean, think how humiliated David was, how embarrassed David was in front of everyone. And yet David now has a chance to redeem that. I can't tell you how many times I've embarrassed myself over the years in ministry by something I've said I shouldn't say or something I've done I shouldn't have done. The hard thing about being in public ministry is people see you publicly. And the reality is you're going to do a lot of dumb things over the years, and I kind of lead the way in that. But the cool thing about the Lord is he lets you redeem it. You know, you'll be ashamed, you'll be embarrassed, you make a fool out of yourself. And then God says, now do this, and does it, and then God anoints it. And then once again, it's like, okay, maybe God is with the guy. I thought he wasn't, but maybe he is. You know. God gives second chances, and third and fourth and fifth, et cetera. David, he has another chance now to reestablish himself as a leader who knows what's going on. And so he gathers everybody together so he can do this. And David assembled the children of Aaron, the Levites, the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, 120 of his brethren, of the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief, 220 of his brethren, the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief, and 130 of his brethren, of the sons of Elizaphan, Shemaiah the chief, 200 of his brethren, the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief, and 80 of his brethren, of the sons of Uziel, Aminadab the chief, and 112 of his brethren. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, and Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, Aminadab. And he said to them, you're the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. Notice this. For because you didn't do it the first time, which I read the word of God and found out you were supposed to, the Lord our God broke out against us because we didn't consult him about the proper order. How many movements do you see? And there's some even today, well known, driven by emotion, and people carrying the word of God that shouldn't be carrying it. This is what David was facing. David says, there's those that I've called to do this, and the fruit will be evident, and I'll put them in that place. They're supposed to be carrying it. It's not just about emotion. It's about doing the proper way, the proper order toward things, if you will. It's interesting, so many of the emotional movements, and here's the thing, we've talked about this before, you know, with staff. We'll talk about different topics in staff meeting and stuff, and sometimes you'll see churches that are so doctrinally right that they're dead right. I mean, they're absolutely educated, flat on. You couldn't get a more studious Bible study, Greek words, Hebrew words, background. I mean, you've got the best teaching in the world, but it seems dead. And then you got some on the other side where there's hardly any teaching at all. There's maybe a few verses, but it's mostly just excitement and emotion and everybody jumping around and doing stuff. Both are wrong. The best place to be is that balance right in the middle. The proper order. Let all things be done. First of all, let them be done, but then decently and in order. And it's a balance, I think, that every church has to pray about and every church has to work toward and then allow God to do that. But there's so many churches today that they get in these big emotional movements and they say, well, it's like, why are you doing that? Because we feel the Spirit leading us. Well, where's that in the Bible? Don't squelch the Spirit, brother. All I'm saying is, David tried this outside of the bounds of God's word, and God struck it down. What's your scriptural backing for this? Why are you doing what you're doing in your services without any scriptural backing? Because we feel the Spirit leading. Be careful. We never want to quench the Spirit of God. We need to let God's Spirit lead. But God will never lead outside of the boundaries of his word. His word is our guide. It's how we find our boundaries, all right? And so, you know, it's like those little cars you drive as a kid. Remember, they got the bumper sides on the side you're driving it? You know, if it weren't for the bumpers, you think you're doing great, right? If it weren't for the bumpers, you'd be over some cliff somewhere, you know, with a bunch of other five-year-olds. But God puts the bumpers up. So we drive them. No, don't do that. Okay, somebody spoke in tongues. Wait, well, wait for interpretation. All right, let's go on. All right, somebody gave a prophecy. Okay, there's a prophecy. Other people can give one. You can add one. Don't everybody speak at once. Calm down. And you find the boundaries and how you're supposed to do this, and you follow the leading of the Spirit, and then you do things properly and in order. So David now, he's getting it. The people are getting it. He's correcting them. We didn't do this the right way. And really, I think he's rebuking the priests here because you guys didn't do it. We're in big trouble. In other words, you should have known that. You're the teachers. You're the Bible. You're our Bible teachers. I'm the king. You're the pastor. You should have known we weren't supposed to be doing it the way we did it. And because of that, it was a big emotional experience without any fruit that was lasting. Everybody jumped real high, but nobody walked straight once they hit the ground. I mean, it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk once you land. And so David's correcting them as well. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. There it is. David found the word of the Lord. He read the way it was supposed to be done. And then David did all things. We're going to see they still danced and twirled and played music and got emotional. They're going to do all that again if you read the other account when they bring it in. But they did it with proper order. And God blessed it. God said, now I can come. You've got an event that I feel invited to. Let's do this thing. And David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. So this, again, great emotional celebration with resounding joy, but God right in the middle of it because they were doing it the right way. This is the proper balance. So the Levites appointed Heman. No, I'm just kidding. Heman, the son of Joel, and his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and their brethren, the sons of Merari, Ethan, the son of Cushiah, and with them, their brethren of the second rank, Zechariah, Ben-Jaziel, Shermioth, Jahiel, Uni, Eliab, Benaiah, Maaseiah, Mattathiah, Eliphaleth, Micniah, there you go, Obed-Edom, remember that guy, he's the one that was getting blessed because his house had the ark, Jael, the gatekeepers, the singers, Heman, Asaph, Ethan, who were to sound the cymbals of bronze. By the way, it's okay to make some noise in worship. Kind of hard to bang cymbals quietly. Zechariah, Aziel, Shemiramoth, Jahiel, Uni, Eliab, Maaseiah, and Benaiah with strings according to Alamoth. So they have the stringed instruments there. We say the guitars basically today with all the cymbals. Mattaniah, Eliphaleth, Micniah, Obed-Edom, Jael, and Aziah to direct with harps on the Sheminith. Shaniah, the leader of the Levites, notice this, was instructor in charge of the music. Here's why, note this, because he was skillful. Why do I point that out? God expects worship to be skillful. And there's nothing wrong in, you know, the guy that sits down around the fire and has the guitar and puts it on, everybody worships together. That's great. I think that's great. Do that. Or the gal or whatever, and maybe you're learning and you play along, whatever. But when it comes to leading God's people, I mean, if that's what you have, if that's all you have, that's okay, my point. But when you come to a place to where you can say, you know what, we need to actually maybe up the ante a little bit on the worship, that's a good thing. Having refined worship, having practiced worship, you know, making sure the musicians are able to do what they're able to do. Can you really play the guitar? If you can't really play, you probably shouldn't be playing. Can you really sing? You need to really have an ability to sing, to do worship. There needs to be a level of skill there. It's not just anything goes. It's interesting because they tell us now genetically that you take people that can sing or people that can play, that stuff passes down genetically. And so oftentimes you'll see, you know, even in scripture, you'll see one family, a lot of the same family involved in the worship. Why? Because it's being passed down to them. It's not because, hey, that's my family, those are my kids, they're going to be on the worship team. You know, we're the, you know, Partridge family or whatever. And For those of you that are younger, that was a family that sang together years ago.
Partridge Family, what's that?
I don't have a modern example for you, I'm sorry. But the bottom line is that worship should be, there should be a certain level there. If you want to be involved in worship, we'd love to have you. Love to have you. You know? Could use some drummers right now. Could use different things for worship. But if you don't have any ability, you should, probably shouldn't be trying. You know, I mean, for me to show up and say, I'll try out for drums, I'd be like, no, you won't. I think it's good to know what your limitations are. I think that's a healthy thing. It's healthy to know what you can and can't do, because if you think you can do something you can't, you know, it can be embarrassing and also makes it difficult on everybody else. But if you can play an instrument skillfully, if you've grown up knowing you were able to sing and people made it, you can sing, and that's been proven throughout your life, hey, maybe I'll get involved in worship. Don't be afraid of that kind of stuff. But it's not the kind of thing you just do because you feel like you want to do it. Again, notice he was the guy that was over. He was the instructor. And why? Because he was skillful. You know, all through the Bible you read, play unto the Lord with excellence, right? I'm not trying to scare anybody off if you're considering that, because you don't have to be like some kind of studio musician. But there should be a level of talent and skill before you step into that area. It'd be just like the same thing as being a pastor, getting behind the pulpit. If you don't have an ability to teach, you shouldn't be teaching. I mean, you know, why torture everybody? You know, let's open up again. Let me bore you for 45 minutes, you know. No offense, it's just true. You're probably going, yeah, you're the man. You know, repent. He was skillful. Berechiah and Elkanah, who were doorkeepers of the ark. Shebaniah, Josaphat, Nathaniel, Amasiah, Zechariah, Benaiah, and Eleazar, the priests who were to blow the trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Jael, the doorkeepers for the ark. Again, I love this. They kept the ark. It tells us what he was. He was a doorkeeper for the ark because it was in his house. I mean, that would have an appropriate place for him, you know, to work there in the being a doorkeeper for the ark. I love it. So David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom. Notice how this time? With joy. The last time it was with, oh my goodness, what went wrong? Why did this outreach bomb so bad? Why did it just die? Where was God in this? Well, he wasn't. Because you did it your way, rather than letting God do it his way and lead. But this time, it's the Lord. You're doing it in proper order, the way the scripture says to do it. And now they come up with the same emotion, rejoicing with joy. And so it was when God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. They offered seven bulls and seven rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. Note this. As were all the Levites who bore the Ark, the singers, and Shenaah, the music master with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Now, why is this so cool to me? Linen was what the priests would wear, which is cool to me for a number of reasons. First of all, it's cool because linen is cool. It breathes. And when we serve the Lord, he doesn't want us to have to sweat about it. Don't sweat so hard. Relax. Put on the spiritual linen ephod. Trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll do the work. Let him do it. You just show up wearing your linen and let God do the rest. But the second thing that I think is really cool about this is that David put it on. You know, I think that David probably would have loved to have been a priest. He couldn't be. He was a king. He couldn't also be a priest. But it was almost like David's opportunity to kind of get to be like the priests, because he loved to worship God. He loved to honor God. And I don't, who knows? David, I think, would have been just as thrilled, as much maybe more so, being a priest as king. But God called him to be a king, and David knew where he was called. He knew his proper place. But now David puts on the linen with all the priests, not declaring that he's a priest on earth, but again, what does the Bible say will be in heaven? Kings and priests. And now we see David getting to kind of be a king and priest. As a matter of fact, David being a type of Christ, what is Jesus? He's our king. He's our high priest. So David, a picture of our king and priest. But also I love this, because David, although David was the acknowledged king of Israel, look at his humility. David goes, yes, I'm the king of Israel, but now we're bringing in the true king of Israel. So I'm going to humble myself, take a lower place, take off my kingly garments, put on a servant's garments, put on the linen of the priest, because the true king's coming in. Isn't that great? He gets the position. He gets the glory. He gets the place of honor, not me. He's the real king. I'm a stand-in till he comes back. That's how we should be in honoring the Lord. He's the one this is all about. This is all about Jesus tonight. Our worship's about Jesus. The teaching's about Jesus. Everything's about Jesus. He uses us to do this, but it's all about him. That's what proper order is, lifting the Lord up, lifting up his name. And in the midst of lifting up the Lord, lifting up his name, if we have some fun and some cool lights and whatever, that's fine too, as long as he's getting all the glory. There's no problem there. But it's staying within that proper order so that God gets the glory. And now David, again, the humility of David, humbling himself and saying, I don't care what people think, you know, and David's not acting, presidential. And I say that because that term's thrown around a lot today. But think about it. He's the king of Israel. He's not acting king-adential. But David says, you know what? I don't have to look important. I don't have to be the one that everybody looks to and goes, wow, look at that guy, how well he's being. Look at that guy, what he's wearing. Look at that guy. I'm just part of the family. I'm one of the kids right now. And we're all worshiping the Lord. He's the king. He's our father. He's the one we're going to give all the glory and honor to. And God loves this humility. Truly, men and women that can be used greatly by the Lord are those who understand true humility. And it's not just trying to act humble. It's truly understanding in our heart who we are and who God is. That's really what humility is. It's understanding who God is and who we are. It's not how you walk. It's not how you hold yourself. You can be normal and be humble. But you understand, okay, I know who I am and I know who he is. That's true humility. And you give him the glory for that. So David wore the linen ephod. And again, it tells us in another scripture that David was dancing and twirling and just having a blast in the Lord. Again, showing that freedom in Christ we have and freedom to show emotions. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of a horn, with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. Notice it doesn't say she despised what David was doing. She despised him. And why do I point that difference out? She had grown bitter toward David for a number of reasons. Remember, her dad was the king before, and now David's the king. She had been remarried after David was gone, and David got her back. She sees David now dancing. She says in another place where it's revealed there in Samuel that you were dancing this way in front of all the women, so there's jealousy there, and you don't look kingly again. You're not being king-adential. You're embarrassing me. Why aren't you acting like a king? And at probably one of David's greatest moments in his entire life, which was this right here, his humility before his God, dancing before his king, ushering in God as the center of the nation and God's presence right in the heart of the people, which was David's heart for the people, he gets attacked by Michal. Again, the Philistines attack, don't they? Right when you, at the greatest moment unto the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And again, when you read the other account of this, you can go back and read it in 2 Samuel, I think it's chapter 6 in 2 Samuel, where this happens. David says to her, he really put her in her place. And said, you know what? I'll be even worse than this before my God. If this is humility, if you think this is foolish, I'll be more foolish before my God. Because it's not about me, Michal. It's not about how important I look or how great my clothes are or whether or not I'm showing some emotion in worship. You don't like that I'm showing emotion? Are you upset because I raised my hands during the first couple songs? Are you upset because I moved a little bit? And really, there's a warning to us here. When I talked about emotions and not being, you know, having things in proper balance and order, it doesn't mean that you can't be really emotional in worship. And just because there may be other churches that aren't like us that are very, very emotional in their worship. We need to be careful not to be critical of that, as long as they're doing things in proper order. Because it tells us that after this point when Michal did this, she was barren the rest of her life. In other words, David put her away. David didn't have any relationship with her, didn't have anyone. She was barren. So in a literal sense, she was physically barren because she was put away by David because she had, again, insulted and attacked David at one of his greatest moments in his life with his Lord and God honoring David and the nation and all that happened here. But there's a spiritual principle in this as well, I believe, we need to be careful of, because I think if we mock others in the way they worship or we make fun of them, I mean, I'm not saying that means we're going to be barren spiritually. I'm not going to say that and go that far with it, but I will say I think we can grieve God's spirit by judging others in the way they're worshiping God. And if you travel around the world, people worship God in many different ways. You go to some of the, You know, villages in Africa, man, when they worship the Lord, you talk about energy and emotion. I mean, they're clapping and bouncing around and going, and this is pure, it's proper order before the Lord. And you go to some other places and they're just standing there straight like this while they're whatever, but the spiritual energy is from their hearts there. We have to be careful not to judge from the outside because we don't know what's going on. The fruit will bear out what's happening. The key is that we're free, whatever our personality, whatever our style is, we're free to worship the Lord, and we shouldn't be critical of each other in how we do that as long as we do things decently and in order. And so, David coming home. And by the way, oftentimes, you know, sometimes after our greatest exploits for the Lord, that's where the enemy wants to come and he wants to steal our joy. You know? And so, classic of the enemy. Now, we're not going to read 16. We're going to stop here tonight, but I'm going to read the first three verses because it really carries, it finishes the story, and then we'll take up next week in 16. But notice what he says. So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he distributed to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. David sends home a plate of food for everybody in the kingdom. Isn't that great? They had this massive celebration, a great time honoring God, bringing God right into the center of the nation, bringing God right in the center of the people, doing it the right way, having a blast in the Lord, having a big church potluck, if you will, for everybody, feasting, feeding everybody, big picnic, and then sending everybody home with a big plate of food. Isn't that great? And so, just a tremendous story of David and bringing in the glory of God into Jerusalem. You know, really, that's what we need to be praying for. And if you pray for something for us here at Calvary Chapel, pray that God would just really, again, bring in his glory in greater measure. I mean, God reveals himself. It's sweet. God revealed his glory tonight during the worship time. Just sweet. You feel the Spirit of the Lord. I love it. There's nothing wrong. Feelings are wonderful. We just can't base our life off of them. So don't be afraid of the emotional side of God. God is a God of emotion. He gave emotions. Emotions are good. Let them flow. Use them. But also realize they need to be done the proper way. Don't let it go so out of control that you drive people away from God. You scare people and freak them out, you know, so to speak. And again, that's a whole other study we can get into at another time out of Corinthians. You can read that on your own. Chapters 11 on at the end of 1 Corinthians and 12 on really about the gifts and how they're operating and all that. But let's pray that God makes us a church that does both, that we do all things and we do them secondly, decently and in order, to find that proper balance that we might worship the Lord in freedom and joy, but also within the confines of Scripture, not following the Spirit in places the Spirit isn't going, but following the Spirit in the place that he truly is, within, again, the boundaries of his word. But next week, you can read the next few chapters, and we'll see how far we get. Read at least three. We've got three tonight. So read at least three. If you want to read a couple more, read five, and we'll see where we are. But let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, for the freedom that we have to worship our God. Lord, we can show great emotion, great excitement, great energy. We can even spice it up, Lord, with maybe some colored lights. But Lord, whenever we do it, make sure we always do it the proper way, that we let your Spirit lead, and it doesn't become about the event, but everything is about Jesus. Let the worship be about you. Let the teaching be about you. Let everything we do here at Calvary Knoxville be about you. And God, we know if we do that, you're going to not only feel welcome, you're going to make yourself known right in the midst of this gathering. And your ark, Lord, your presence, the one who dwells between the cherubim, will make himself known. Thank you for your patience for us, Lord, when we mess up, and mess up even in huge ways, and sometimes even publicly the way that David did. But you're so gracious to forgive and to restore us and to give us another chance. I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray now that as we worship you now, that we would be able to worship you in spirit, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we would have the freedom to worship you however we want, Lord, as long as it falls within the guidelines of your word. And Lord, you will be in our midst, and we will celebrate you with joy. So Jesus, it's about you. We turn our eyes to you, and now we give you the praise and glory that is due your name. And we ask it in Jesus' name.